Thank you, Matthew. And Reed, the two-man team. It's awesome. Thanks, guys. Wait a sec. Reed, if you're here, who... No, I'm kidding. Move some stuff around here. My name's Tim, and I get to be one of your pastors as well. It's a privilege to serve you as one of the leaders. And I'm in this awkward spot. I don't know if I should say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year. See, what is it between Christmas and New Year? Is it Merry Christmas or Happy New Year? Is it both still? So that'll be okay if I mix those up, okay? So some of us, we've just come through turkey season, Christmas season. We're in a turkey coma. Still, I see some tired faces, kind of like how I'm feeling. Maybe you picked up a bug over the holidays, but you're here. Anyway, welcome here to join us here at Seven Oaks this Sunday. Maybe you're a person who looks back at Christmas a few days later and you think, wow, did I really get it? It felt a little bit empty. I put all my hopes and expectations that it was going to be such an amazing season, and you spend all this time making food and buying presents and wrapping presents, and then it's over so fast. And if you're like me, a couple days later, you're thinking, is that it? Like, I wonder if I missed it. I wonder if all my hopes and expectations were placed in the wrong place. Maybe you're like that today, sitting here. Or maybe you're the real keener who's already looking ahead to the new year, and you're thinking, wow, what do I want to be about next year? What kind of goals do I want to set? Maybe you like to write out your goals every year, resolutions, I guess we call them. Maybe you're one of those people and you're here this morning. I want to bring you a message that I hope bridges the gap between those two. So if you're here this morning and you think, oh, I worry that I maybe missed Christmas because all my hopes and expectations left me feeling just as empty as before. Or if you're looking ahead to the future thinking, what do I want next year to look like? What do I want to prioritize next year? I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning too. Before we get there, I want to say welcome all the kids that are in the service with us this morning. There's no children's ministry this morning, so kids, you're in here, hi. It's awesome to see you guys. We love that you're here with us. I want to acknowledge also, she doesn't know I'm doing this, Renee, for all of your work with the kids last weekend, last Sunday with the kids production. Our kids are learning about Jesus. They're growing in their love for Jesus, and I, as a dad, am very thankful for that. Just last night, we were out for a walk to the grocery store to get some food for dinner, and my little son was just started saying out of the blue, "Hey, Dad, isn't it awesome that Jesus is the best present that I could have ever had?" And he was talking about what they learned and what they sung at the kids' thing last week, and that made an impression on him, and I know there's other kids who are being deeply impressed about that. So thank you, Renee. Thank you for everyone who serves in our children's ministry. That's our vision being fleshed out, and we're getting to see it in our kids, and that is so, so, so exciting. I think that it is awesome. It makes my job a lot easier of being a dad and having spiritual conversations with my kids because they're thinking those things already. So our theme for Advent was, He came so that we might come. So you can see we had a theme of the word come. It's an invitation to come to Jesus. He came so that we could come to know Him. And this morning, we're going to fast forward a little bit from the Christmas story. We're going to move ahead to Jesus calling His first disciples and inviting them to come after Him. Christmas is about Him coming as a baby. We can come to Him, and now we're going to see Jesus Himself, that baby grown up, walking up to people, inviting them to come to Him, having an intimate relationship with Him. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 18 to 22 together. I want you to get your finger on it, and we'll be reading it together in a second. I'll give you a second to find it. If you've never opened a Bible before, you're looking about two-thirds of the way through, flip it open, you'll find Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, one of the four gospel books. And this is a really awesome book. So if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you're getting one man's account of the life of Jesus. And to get you up to speed to where we're reading from, Matthew starts with a genealogy about this guy Jesus, saying he's going to be from a certain line. He's going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy. And then there's this thing with John the Baptist. And Jesus, after he gets grown, he goes and he gets baptized by John. And when he does, you see a dove comes down and the voice of God the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." So he gets the approval and the blessing of his Father in front of people, and it's out of that, Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, he goes and he gets tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he doesn't give in, which is really awesome. Even though he's hungry, he had been fasting. He comes out of that on top. Satan feeds him lies, and he meets those with the truth of the word, and then it says he leaves the Judean countryside to move to Galilee, which is around the Sea of Galilee, the northern region, where he moves up there to fulfill a prophecy that talks about the light that's going to enter the darkness of that place. And then he starts to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here you have the beginning of the ministry of this guy named Jesus that changed and revolutionized the world. So his message is simple: repent, turn from your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A new world order is at hand, and I'm the king of it. And now our passage is him starting to build a team to propagate that message, to spread around the world. Read with me, it's on the screen. Matthew 4:18. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they're fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." I hope that you notice the call and the response, and it's that we're going to take a look at this morning. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would invade our hearts this morning, that you, your Holy Spirit, would allow us to see what you want us each individually to see from your word. Thank you that your word is living and active, and that we can learn and that you change and transform it through us. I pray that you would use me, your servant, this morning to change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage, let's walk through it super quick. It may have seemed kind of abrupt to you. This guy Jesus, who's new on the scene, it seems like, just walks up to these random guys on a lake fishing and says, "Hey, come to me. Hey, come on, guys," and they drop everything. That might seem kind of abrupt. Maybe even a little bit strange that these guys would do that. But if you read the Gospel of John, which is one of the other accounts of Jesus' life, you'll read in John 1:35 that Jesus had already met especially the first two guys, Andrew and Simon Peter. He had already met them before in Judea. So this isn't a first encounter. It's not stranger danger. This guy comes up to me, calls me, and I go with him. Jesus already had relationship with them. So if you read John 1:35-40, you'll see John the Baptist has these two disciples following him, and John sees Jesus and he identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He says, "Look, the Son of God," or the Lamb of God. And right away, two of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and another guy, leave John to go, and they walk up to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying? We want to come with you." Which was the normal custom at the time. If a disciple was going to become a disciple of a rabbi, it was up to that disciple to initiate their journey with the rabbi. So it's the disciple will go up to the rabbi, the teacher that they want to learn from, and say, "Can I follow you?" And then the rabbi would sometimes say, "No, you're not good enough for me." Or would say, "Yeah, sure. Can you handle my yoke? Can you handle my teaching? Now come and follow me," okay? So that's what happened in John 1. These guys had come up to Jesus and said, "Can we follow you?" And Jesus says, "Sure." So they spent some time together. And then evidently, they went back to their lifestyle, their career of fishing after that. Okay, and that gets us to our text. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." So he sees these guys that he had already met, and they're back at their work. After they had followed him for a little bit on their accord, and now Jesus does something that a rabbi would never do. Jesus initiates with them and invites them to follow him. You see, it was always the lesser that asked the greater to follow. And here Jesus says to them, "I choose you guys. Come with me, follow me." He inverts the standard pattern of a disciple-rabbi relationship, which I think is pretty awesome for you and I, because he's not looking for the perfect people. He's the one initiating and calling people to come to him. So these guys are fishing, just like they had always done. It's their livelihood. It was their career. It was their family vocation, you could even say. They owned a small business. And here they are casting a little net into the side of the sea. It probably had weights on the end of it. They'd cast it in, and the weights would come down, and they catch all these little fish, and they're bringing it in, doing what they had always did when Jesus interrupts their day. And he comes to them, and it's probably early morning, because we read later on that James and John are mending their nets, and fishing normally happened in the middle of the night in the dark, and they come in early in the morning, and they'd start mending their nets for the next day's catch. So it's early morning, shadows. These guys, they're going about their business. They see Jesus, whom they had met, whom they wanted to follow, and now he calls them, guys, follow me. Follow me. And he's not just saying, like, follow me as in, like, come on, just follow behind me. The word here, which is really interesting, in Greek is diute, which is used 12 times only in the New Testament. And what it means is, come, exclamation mark. This is what he calls to them. He says, come, exclamation mark. Drop what you're doing and come with me now. And he kind of brings them to a crisis and says, you're going to come with me now or you're not going to come. And that's what he calls them to do. He says, drop what you're doing and follow me. Come, haste. Come in haste. Don't delay is that specific call that he gives to them. And we see that they end up following him. And he tells them, when you come, exclamation mark, when you come, I'm going to give you a new job. So you're used to fishing for fish, which is about gathering fish, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. So drop what you're doing, come, leave what you're about, and take on what I am about. I am going to make you fishers of men. Now, if Jesus was talking to a plumber, he probably would have told them that it was going to be a different task. But he, like a good teacher, takes what they're familiar with, fishing, and gives them an invitation to follow him in terms that they could understand. Instead of you gathering fish, you're going to come, and I want you to gather people to me. Instead of catching fish in nets, you're going to come and you're going to be gathering people to me. You're going to be about my mission. This is going to be your new purpose. You're going to be about me, gathering people. This is your new job, these guys. And immediately they drop their nets and they follow him. Immediate. So you get call, you get immediate response, all in commitment. What they're used to is behind them and they're moving forward towards Jesus with him. Not knowing where they're going, actually. So now you get the three of them walking by the Sea of Galilee still, and they see James and John, and their dad Zebedee, and they're fishing as well. And Jesus walks up to these guys and gives them the same call, we assume. It says, and he called them. So he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately, James and John leave their boat, it says. That's a pretty big cost. They leave their boat, and they leave their father to follow Jesus. Their father, Zebedee, which is really fun to say with a French-Canadian accent. Zebedee! Just in case you want to do that later when you get home. It makes me chuckle when I do that. Zebedee! It just sounds so much cooler. But they leave their dad, Zebedee, behind, and they follow him. So you might think... that it's kind of weird that these men in well-reasoned decisions were willing to leave both career and family to follow Jesus. And they didn't do it over a long period of time. They took decisive action and they followed him at once, immediately. They literally dropped everything to follow. They left their dad and their safety and their security and their money and their possessions and their livelihood and their comfort and their security and their safety, all of those things that are tied up into their jobs, to follow Jesus. Here's my first point. If you've got a bulletin, there's a lot of room on the back for notes. And I love to see people take notes. In fact, the middle school youth have paper every Monday night. I bought them little notebooks, and they write down all the points from the talks that at the end of the year they can go back and read through them all, everything that God was speaking to them. So I invite you, take notes. Here's the first thing that you might want to write down from this. Following Jesus requires radical obedience that might even upset our modern sensibilities. Okay? Following Jesus requires radical obedience that might even upset your modern sensibilities. It might seem pretty abrupt to you, like it does to me, that these guys would be willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus, but that's exactly what Jesus called them to in this moment. Drop it and follow me. And I wonder if you or I had been them going about our days at the copying machine or whatever it is you make your living doing, and Jesus walked up to you and said, come, drop that and follow me, what would our response be? We'd think, you're crazy. Why would I do that to follow you? This is comfortable. You're unknown. I don't know where you're taking me. Because we would want to have the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, all those kinds of things lined up before we would follow them, right? That's our modern sensibilities. And if you think about it, our world is all bent around comfort and creating as much comfort as you can to live as risk-averse as you possibly can. Get as much stuff as you can so you don't have to worry about ever being uncomfortable or being in pain. And here Jesus disrupts that comfort and tells them, come and be uncomfortable. And at the same time, we also live in a culture that's very non-committal. We don't want to commit to something, especially when we decide or understand that it's going to cost us something. We like to do stuff until it costs us and then we have a decision to make. And here into that culture, our culture, Jesus says, come and follow me, and it's going to require a radical commitment. You can't be on the fence. You got to be all in to follow me. And that's the invitation that he gives us, which is really interesting. You think about it, even in the church sometimes, how many of us have given up anything actually to follow Jesus? How many of us, when we came to faith in Jesus, heard that, guess what, this is going to cost you. This is going to require surrender and sacrifice and death to yourself, actually. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote during the Second World War, and he's famous for saying that when you get called to become a disciple of Jesus, it's a call to come and die. You don't hear that very often anymore, do you? And A.B. Simpson, actually the founder of the Alliance Church, wrote a whole book on dying to yourself so that you could live to Christ. So the beginning of following Jesus is being willing to die to whatever hopes and dreams and aspirations you have to follow him. There's the beginning. Which means comfortable and following Jesus don't always go together. And when we have to choose between our comforts and Jesus, he calls for a decisive decision. And I know which one I want to pick in here. But to be honest, I probably don't always pick that one like you probably don't. Because the lure of comfort is great and the resistance to commitment is great. But into that, Jesus says, come. Drop it and follow. Not always easy, not always fun, may lead to uncomfortable situations. I would guess these four guys that dropped everything to follow Jesus, if you trace their life, it didn't end up very well for them. They were all martyred, actually, for their faith. And I wonder at this point, when Jesus says, come follow me, drop it, if they knew what they were getting into. They probably didn't, and it's the same for you and I. We don't know what we're getting into when we follow Jesus, but our job is to say, I'm coming. I don't care. I'm coming. I'm coming. When you call me, I'm coming. So some of us here this morning have felt for a long time like Jesus is calling you to be baptized. Maybe you've been following him for a long time, and for some reason, there's something keeping you from it. Whether it's afraid of being in the tank or talking in front of people, whatever that is that's comfort, Jesus says, ditch that and just follow me in radical obedience. I waited till I was 30. Wish I hadn't. Don't want other people to do that. If Jesus is calling you to do something, please, please, heed his call and do it. Some of you are in relationships that you know aren't pleasing to Jesus. But you want to stay in it because the lure to pleasure is so great that you don't want to give that up for him, but you know that he's asking you to. Hear him this morning. Come, follow me. Drop that for this. Will you be radically obedient or subtly non-committal? Is the question that Jesus asked from this text to you and I. And a quote I came across this week, he or she who would follow Jesus must be ready to leave all things. I'll say it again. He or she who would follow Jesus must be ready to leave all things. In fact, that's a definition of a disciple. We like to use the language of, hey, I'm a Christian, are you a Christian? But in the New Testament, the predominant word that describes somebody who follows Jesus is a disciple. Christians use once or twice, every other time it's disciple, but we think disciple's a super spiritual kind of Christian. But New Testament, biblical-wise, someone who follows Jesus is a disciple, which means someone who answers the call to follow Jesus by surrendering his or her life for the sake of God's mission. Someone who answers the call to follow Jesus by surrendering his or her life to follow Jesus. Who says, Jesus, I want to be what you're about, not what I'm about anymore. So this morning, hear Jesus call you for the first time or for the millionth time. Make a decisive action. Will you follow him today or will you not? Sadly, we're not all that obedient, and I'm not always that obedient. I get so pumped when I get to interact with people where it's so obvious that they have been willing to be radically obedient, like families who decide to leave the comforts here to move overseas. They heed Jesus' call and they just say, I don't care what it's going to cost me here, I'm going to go. Like Gaylene, I don't care what it costs me here, I'm going to move to Cuba, and it's going to suck there sometimes. It's going to be terrible, but you know what? It's worth it. Because God's given me the mission, and it's my job to be about him more than I'm about myself. So we get these disciples, they heed the call, and they're obedient, and they do it, they're radically obedient. There's, sadly, a story in the New Testament about a guy who's not so obedient. If you read Luke 18, there's a story about a guy that's just called the rich ruler. And he's a guy that's got all kinds of stuff, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, what's it take for me to have eternal life? How can I be saved? And Jesus, like a good rabbi, says, well, have you been following the law? Here's four commandments, and he lists four commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and all those things. And the guy says, hey, guess what? I'm doing pretty good with that, so I'm good. I've always done that. And Jesus, able to see through to the idols of this guy's heart, able to see past his outward observance to what's motivating him, he's able to see, you know what? This guy has a problem with money, and money's got his heart more than God does. And so then Jesus, like any good teacher, sees the idol, and he presses on it. And he says, you know what? Your problem's money. You can't come to me because money is hanging you up, and I'm inviting you to come follow me, but you need to get rid of that stuff first that's holding you back. And then he invites him, once you've got rid of your stuff and given it to the poor, come and follow me. Huge cost, right? He identifies a thing that he doesn't think the guy's going to want to give up, and he says, it's that that I want. And it's like he pushes on it. A few years ago, Michelle and I found ourselves in Hong Kong. And for some reason, we heard that a certain place gave good massages. Weird. In China, I thought, hey, we better go for a massage. I had never had one before. Weird experience. I wouldn't recommend it. So there we are in Hong Kong, in an unfamiliar place. People don't speak our language. We had an interpreter with us. I'm in a room. I'm not sure if I want it to be a lady coming to massage or a guy. And in walks a guy. I think his name was Dr. Ho or something. Mr. Ho. I heard his name, but I don't remember it. And he starts going to town, right? And I'd been painting before that, so like my muscles were achy, and I'd been really stressed and tense, and I'm laying there, and he's massaging, and it's feeling pretty good, and then he hits a spot, right? If you've had a massage, you know that spot that's causing you all the difficulty, and it's a knot. There's like a lump. And he goes to town on that thing until I start crying. And I'm literally screaming, asking the interpreter, how do I say softer in Mandarin? And the guy tells me it's Sailakti, and it's the only word in Mandarin that I remember because I was screaming in the room saying softer, Sailakti, Sailakti, because it hurts so bad. Because he found the spot that was causing the problems, that was the issue in my back, and he kept pushing on it because he had to get rid of it. And it's the same thing that Jesus does with the rich young ruler here, saying your problem is your money. Get rid of it, and then you can come and follow me. It's hard, it's a cost, and sadly, we read from that story, it says, the man walked away sad because he had lots of money. He couldn't come to Jesus, he wouldn't follow him because he wasn't willing to leave behind his money, which leads us to my second point. Jesus deserves, demands, and desires the primary place in your heart and in my heart. If money's got it, it's got to go out. If comfort's got it, it's got to go. If relationships have got the primary place in your life, it's got to go for the sake of Jesus, because he wants what we don't want to give him. Whatever it is that's keeping you from following him, he's saying, I want that. Maybe it's success, maybe it's comfort, maybe it's the longing to be liked, maybe it's the desire for approval. Whatever it is that's motivating you in life, he says, I want it. And for the rich young ruler, it was his money, because it was Jesus recognizes money is where he got his satisfaction from. It's where he got his value and his worth from. So maybe you recognize this morning that Jesus no longer has or never has had the primary place in your heart. If you're one of those people that says, yeah, I've been following Jesus a long time, but I recognize now that something else has crept in and taken his place as the primary thing in my heart, there's good news. It's not over for you. It's not over for you. Jesus says again, hey, follow me. Put me back in my primary place in your heart, because following me means I'm in the primary place in your heart because it's mine. So there's good news for you if you've realized that there's something else in there. Come back to Jesus. Give it away so that you can come back to him, whatever that thing is. And for those of you who've never followed Jesus, you've never responded to his call, he's calling you this morning to decisive action. Give up whatever it is that you're finding your meaning and purpose and value in, and find it the only place that'll truly satisfy you, and that's in Jesus Christ. Don't go away sad this morning like the rich young ruler. Because there is actually someone who can satisfy and give you what you've always wanted. And that's Jesus. So Jesus desires, deserves, and demands a primary place in your heart and in my heart. Would you give it to him? If he doesn't have it, what does? Go away this afternoon and think about that by yourself or with your spouse. What do you think when you watch the way that I live? What am I living for? And if it's not Jesus, let's correct this. Which leads to the last bit. Yes. So this back to the scene on the beach with Jesus calling these disciples. How many of you guys have seen the show What Would You Do? Okay, not many people. Okay, so there's a show on TV, and they set up a scenario, usually in a restaurant or something, and they put cameras all around, and they put actors in place to maybe get in an argument to see how people react in that situation. Then they film them, and then based on their reaction, they go and interview them and say, hey, why do you act the way that you did? Okay, so I need you to imagine you're standing there, and you're watching these guys fishing. You're like, okay, there they are going about their day fishing. And then you see this guy in the shadows walk up to them and say, hey, come follow me. And you see them drop everything to follow him. Okay, so that's all been caught on camera. And now you walk up to these new disciples and you say, why would you do that? I saw what you did and it was crazy. Why would you do that? What would make you do that? You gave up all of this for that in that moment. Why? Here's what I think they would say. I think they would say, I looked at my life and I realized Jesus is better. I realized, I knew that I was giving up this, 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 and this, but when I held that stuff up and I held up Jesus, I realized Jesus was better. And to get Jesus, I had to give up all that other stuff. Every year, we've started a new family tradition. There's a place we go camping every year at Kettle River. It's by a town called Rock Creek. Go camping for like a week. Last year, we were there a week before the forest fire went through our campground, and we were watching the news, and we're like, oh, that could have been us. That would have been crazy. But we were down by the river collecting rocks, because we have little kids, and little kids like to collect rocks. Down by the river, the kids are on their hands and knees, and they're collecting all these cool rocks in the riverbank until finally their hands are like full of rocks that they've collected. And they wanted to carry them back to our camp spot, right? So maybe you've had kids that have done this. They're carrying them back, and their hands are full, and then they see another one. They see another one that looks so shiny and cool, right? It looks so much better than the ones that they have here. And the only way that they're going to stoop down and be able to pick that one up is if they drop all the others in their hand, because they can't add another one to it, right? So we're walking, and Gracie's hands are full, and it's like, oh, there's the moment. And she has to decide, do I want all these, or do I want that one? In order for you and I to be willing to drop everything else in our life to follow Jesus, he needs to look better. He needs to be better, and he's that rock, and he's calling to us, follow me, and that means dropping everything else to follow me. And I wonder, have you done that? We need to be willing to drop everything else to have the one who's better. This has become the operating mantra in my life, if there is such a thing. If you're in middle school or high school, you've heard this a lot this year. This is actually our theme for the whole year, because I want students to recognize that Jesus is better than anything else that this world has to offer them. And that's what I want for all of us as a church family. Can you imagine how crazy our lives would look and the kinds of things that we will do in our community and world if we all realize that Jesus is better than anything else, which means we're not afraid of anything? It means that we risk huge for Jesus because we realize he's better than those other things. We're willing to give up our comfort in radical obedience. We're willing to choose him above all else to show the world actually that he's better, because you know that's our message to the world. Is that you look at all of these things and they all look good, because the enemy's pretty good at making everything else look good and distracting. But our message to the world is Jesus is better. He is better, and I want my life to reflect that, and I want our lives to reflect that. That might change what we're about and what we place our priority on. That might turn your life upside down, actually, to start believing that Jesus is better, but it's the only way that we can follow him is if we truly believe in our hearts that he's better, and we need to ask him to make our hearts believe that. Because we live in a war for our hearts, for the affections of our hearts, and there's always other stuff replacing him, and it's our time to say, he is better. So maybe you want to say it with me. Jesus is better. Will you say it with me? Jesus is better. He's better than your reputation. He's better than presents at Christmas time. He's better than your safety and security. He's better than your car. You can list anything in your life, and if there's anything that you wouldn't say that you really believe Jesus is better than, then he doesn't have the primary place in your heart anymore. So maybe you don't believe me when I say that Jesus is better, because that is a hard thing to believe. Because all these other things look so good, right? Maybe you don't believe me. Well, think about this. This is why I think he's better. Oh, he's better because he's the one who made the universe. He's the one that created everything. He's the king of the world. He's the rightful ruler of you and I. And he knows everything about us. He knows when you're excited. He knows when you're sad. He knows when you mess up. He knows when you're so depressed that you want to just disappear. He knows when you've messed up and you want to scream. He knows when you feel like you've let everybody down and nobody loves you, and you know what he does? He calls to you and he extends the invitation and he says, drop all of that and come and follow me. Why don't you come and follow me to real life? All those other things that you're building your life upon have let you down, and they will continue to let you down until you come to me. So he loves you and he cares for you so much that he was willing to go to a cross to bear your sin, to die the death you deserve, to live the life that you couldn't, so that you can go free and you can spend eternity with him. That's why Jesus is better. He wants you to know him and he invites you to come to him. And he wants you to believe that he's more satisfying than anything else. And it's only when you believe that that you can experience the true life, the fulfilling life, the abundant life that God intends for you and for me. Jesus is better. Do you believe it? When the world looks at the way that we live, would they know that that is our operating mantra? The things that we put our time into and our money into, would that communicate and proclaim to the world that Jesus is better? I hope so. So believing that Jesus is better than anything else seems to be a requirement to follow him. There's the point. All you got this morning was 3 points all saying the same thing in a different way. He asked you this morning, do you believe that I'm better than anything else? I'm the shiny rock worth dropping all others to have, and I'm worth pursuing even if it means leaving all things behind. So this morning, come, follow me, Jesus says. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team up. Lord, I love how the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Philippians 3, 7, 8, where he talks about how awesome he is and how he willingly lost all of those things, his reputation and his value and all those things. He willingly lost them for the sake of knowing you. And he says that he counts all of those other things in his life that he used to think were so important as rubbish, as garbage, compared to the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Jesus, that's Paul saying that you are better than anything. And this passage this morning that we looked at with these disciples dropping everything, I know that it's challenging. I know that I don't live up to it most of the time. But Father, I believe that it's your word for us this morning. As we look forward to this new year, I pray that we would be a church that follows you with abandon. We want to go where you want to take us, Jesus. We want to be radically obedient. We want to proclaim with our lives that you're better. So would you reorient our lives towards you as we count the cost of following you? Forgive us for making it comfortable and easy. You gave it all up so that we could give it up for you. Would you be glorified this morning, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.